Thank you, Brother Oral. What a blessing tonight. Amen. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we got back into our study just a few weeks ago. Had taken quite a few weeks off there with all kinds of different things going on around our ministry. But Romans chapter number 14 is where we were at the last time we were together for our Bible study. And I'm glad that we can come home to the Lord. Amen. He's a restoring and loving God, and I love the promises that he's made to us if we will turn and come back to him. What a blessing that he's always waiting and he's always wanting our turn. Amen. Turn to come home. Amen. Romans chapter number 14. We began last time and began the chapter, but I want to remind you again tonight that we've still been building since we got into chapter 12. With righteousness. There was so much said earlier in the book about righteousness, and we've had so much of a break. He talks about righteousness practiced because he builds in righteousness. All the different things in righteousness in the earlier chapters takes a moment there and then talks about Israel itself in chapter number 10 and 11. And in chapter 12, he begins to talk about righteousness practiced in our lives. And he talks about he beseeches us. He begs us. And ask us to come and really to serve God. And then we see that not only that in relation to ourselves, but then shortly after a few verses in chapter 12, he again is related to the church. And then after he speaks to the church in a few verses, then he reminds us of society. He says how the Christian or how we're supposed to practice righteousness in society. And then he deals with it in chapter 13 and how we're supposed to deal with government. And really, he covers mostly good government and how that's supposed to have a good process. And we spent some time there. But then we got to chapter 14, and really this is how, and we mentioned this the last time, but I want to remind you again that, so how do we practice righteousness to others who are entering the church? How do we practice righteousness to brethren inside the church? Because he deals with the church, but it's more about the church as a collective rather than personal individuals who make up the body of Christ. And so here he deals with and really spends a chapter on how we're supposed to deal with others in the church. And he says at the beginning, one of the things that happens is if you're in the church very long, guess what will happen? You'll receive people. Instead of being the brand new person in church, you're gonna be the one that's been here forever. And you're going to welcome people in. And people will come in, and we spent time talking about this, but I just want to lay the foundation again that remember that people come from all types of backgrounds and all types of belief. And so people don't just forget everything that they had before they got to Jesus Christ. They bring that stuff with them. And they're starting to try to process as they are edified and they grow up in their most holy faith. They still remember what the old faith was. And they're trying to balance that because they believe that there had to be some truth to that. And they're trying to mix it with the truth that they're getting from the pulpit or from a Sunday school classroom. And so how do we deal with other folks who are maybe they don't have the absolute perfect doctrine as they're trying to get that settled inside themselves? In fact, one of the verses that we read is going to be in verse number 5. It says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Every one of us should be taught the scripture to a place that we can, again, we ought not settle for just what somebody said. We ought to want Bible, chapter and verse, doctrinal truth. We ought to, not just one verse, but we ought to be able to match scripture with scripture on things that we feel like are foundationally making up the fundamentals of our faith. And so when we come to that place here, we realize he first talks about receiving, and we dealt with this last week, but he says pretty much, him that is weak in verse 1 in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So he's saying when we welcome a brand new person in or people that are transferring in, it's good to bring people in, but we didn't bring them in to teach us. They're coming in for us to teach them. It's not time for them to get up and have question and answer time. It's time for teaching and listening. Okay? And so a lot of times we live in an age where people want to heap to themselves. A lot of times with teachers in the age that we live in, people are drawn to churches that don't have teaching at what we're doing right now, where we have a congregation, people have their Bible, they're going to go home and study what is taught from the scripture tonight, and they ought to be able to balance that and, again, make sure that those things are so. But we live in a day and age where people break into small groups. There's nothing wrong with a small group. I'm not knocking that, okay? I'm just saying they break into small groups so that there can be back and forth. Because what they desire more than being hearing the pure word of God is so that they can put their words in. So that they can get their two cents in. And so that they can, again, I believe that people ought to grow to a place that is all born out of the fact that they're not allowed to do anything. And I do believe that we've come to a place where a lot of churches, a lot of good churches, hold people from service way too long. You know, I grew up under the metaphor where I grew up in the independent fundamental Baptist movement was win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em. All right? Because most of us, we don't understand why we do things until we understand what we're doing. How we put it into practice. If we practice just letting everybody sit in the pew and they never get to put into work, the first thing that a Christian ought to be doing before they ever start teaching in a Sunday school class, they ought to be after other people, witnessing to other people about what happened to them. And that's work, whether we believe it or not. That is really the core foundational work of God. And then once they get some things settled in their own heart and life, they ought to be able to grow to a place where they're teaching children at the lowest level because they at least know what those kids know. And for most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we started in the primary classes and we worked our way up to teaching older until finally there's nowhere else to graduate to except for heaven. Amen. And so when we come to that place and we understand, the Bible's just saying, how do we deal with people that come in? Because a lot of people want to have doubtful disputations. We live in a day and age where every young person that goes to a public school is taught to challenge everything. They're supposed to question everything. And they should. They should question everything they're taught in science class at the public school. They should question everything that comes down the pike about same-sex marriage. They should question all that because none of that's truth. That's just propaganda. And the problem that we have is instead of questioning those things, they swallow that hook, line, and sinker. And what they question is things about the faith. Amen. So the Bible is going to tell us here, and we really dealt with the first few verses, so I really want to begin, if we could, really from verses 1 through 12, but we didn't finish all of them, so I would like to start the back end. But he begins by talking about bringing folks in, and he says that there's two reasons. So if you want to put a heading down for the first 12 verses, it would be, the scripture teaches us not to judge one another. It's not my job to judge somebody on what they believe is truth. My job is to judge truth for myself. Yeah. And a lot of times people say, don't judge me. Again, we are fruit inspectors. If you're a good tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree is going to produce no fruit. Amen. So if you're not fruity, amen. So again, that's how we're supposed to see from a person of where their spiritual growth is, because people who spiritually grow will produce fruit. They'll produce fruit. First of all, they'll produce other Christians because that's what they know to do. And the more they grow closer and yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, they will let the Spirit produce the fruits of the Spirit through them. Amen. And so as they're doing this, they come to a place here where we see, and we read through these, but first of all, we dealt with, he talks about eating. So he talks about how we, again, some people, especially in this day and age, especially in Rome, a lot of their religious culture was bringing them out of offering meat to idols. So eating and how they, what they ate and when they ate and all those things had a lot to do with their religion. So that was an area that they could, people would try to back up off of, and we talked about that. And then the second one was about what days they observe. I won't go deep into this, and I really didn't even touch it the last time we were together, but whether we like it or not, even in this age, folks get bent out of shape about what days you take as special days.
again, just folks, I mean, if you really want to get into it and you want to talk about one of the most, controversial things, and it's really, we don't try to make a big deal about it, but I mean, if you read just a little bit and understand your Bible, listen, Christmas is one of those things that it can be very divisive among Christians. Because rather than it being Jesus' birthday, it really is the rebirth of the Son, the physical Son. And we miss that, and we don't realize that a lot of that comes from a pagan history. And again, for someone who has some strength, amen? I mean, I remember my preacher going on a war when I was a child with the city and everybody else because they wanted to put Xmas up. And he was pushing, don't take Christ out of Christmas. Now, after I got to Bible college and learned all I know about those dates and everything like that, I realized that really in history, Jesus has very little to do with Christmas. But the world believes he does, and man, it's a wonderful date on the calendar to take opportunity to preach Christ. Amen. And for the world to celebrate his birth, even though it's not really his birthday. Amen. But for all of us, if we're not careful, will some brother that's weaker than us that will go, I mean, he knows all those things, and it's something that maybe he came out of a religion that made much of the rebirth of the Son. And there are some religions out there still around today that worship the Son and the Son God. And if we're not careful, we'll judge that person as they're trying to balance that past faith, what's going on in their life today, and all the things. And you say, well, I didn't know all that about Christmas. Again, it can be very divisive when someone honors a certain day over another day and you don't hold that day as a special day or not. And for all of us, our job is to be settled in our own mind on what we believe and not to judge our brother or expect our brother to keep and to do everything that we do because God has taught us that. And if they ask you for your opinion or they ask you for your help or they ask you to help teach them, then give them your opinion and help them. But if they don't ask, don't go over there and give it to them. All right? You say, well, what do you mean? What's the worst thing that could happen? Well, like, say they invite you over and you tear down a Christmas tree. That'd be a good way to lose a church member. That'd be a good way to lose a friend. All right? You go over to the house, they invite you for dinner. Amen. And they, think about eating and that. You don't honor Christmas, but they do. So you tear down a Christmas tree and you throw their ham in the trash can. Because you don't eat ham and you're not going to have it again. So there's a lot of offense happening because there's something that you don't honor and you don't think they should honor it. And instead of being settled in your own mind on it, you lose your mind on them. All right? And the Bible tells us not to do that. But then secondly, look at the last couple of verses as we make the transition in verse 10. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the two things that we see in the verse that are very contrasting here is, number one, why dost thou judge thy brother? Again, judging him is going to make a verbal judgment call on what he's doing to your brother. Second of all is this, it's pretty much just completely separating from him, or set at naught thy brother. So you're going to separate from him because of something that he honors or something he doesn't honor, and you can't fellowship with him because of that. And the Bible clearly says here that, again, you understand that, again, the Bible is very clear. There's nothing that's unclean that you can't eat and that you don't have access to in this New Testament age. But there are so many things that there are things that for some people coming from a different religion, they may have a lot, they still have in their mind. They still, when they see that, they can't eat it. And it doesn't mean they're working on trying to, it may not even for them be a religious thing anymore. To them, it's still something, it's a hang up in their mind. There are some things that I don't eat. It has nothing to do with religion. It's got everything to do with texture. Okay? For me, it's all about if it doesn't pass the test of my nose, it sure is not going in my mouth. Okay? I'm not a raccoon. You've seen the Geico commercials. Smell this trash. It's awful. Eat it. Right? No. But for all of us here, if I'm going to judge anybody, it's like, I can't understand why they eat that stinky mess, right? You say, what do you mean? Evidently, none of you have ever smelled chitlins cooking before. Okay, I just split the crowd right there, all right? But I don't even want those cooked in my house, all right? And I just, but for all of us, as we're going through this, we ought not judge our brother on things that he eats or the days that he honors and things of that nature, but we ought not also not just judge him, but we ought not separate from him in the church setting. Your brother's chasing you down. You were the best of friends, and I mean, you were an encouragement to him as an early Christian, and all of a sudden now you have evacuated his life because you can't stand to be around him because he honors these certain days that you don't honor. Again, I challenge you here because the beginning says that he's the weaker brother. But if you can't stop yourself, if you can't let the Spirit of God help you stop judging, and the Spirit of God can't get you past him honoring days, then who's really the weaker brother? All right? If you have to come to a place where you separate from. Now he comes through this, he says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So he says, listen, there's a judgment coming. We don't, and again, us judging them for what they honor, what they eat, that is not our job. The righteous judge, this is righteousness practiced in the life of others. So how do I do that with others? Remember that in I ought not judge because I'm going to be judged by the same judgment that I give them, the Bible says. I ought not judge because I'm going to be measured the same judgment, the Scripture says, about days I honor or how I do. So I know one day I'm going to stand before the righteous judge, and not only, I'm not going to be judged for my sin, but by opportunities that I had to serve God. So the way I treated my brother and how I judged him is the same way the Lord's going to judge me back. I'm going to stand in that judgment. So I want to stand in the mirror and try to judge myself and let this book judge me and ask God to help me grow. I've got enough growing for myself. Jesus said it too much so many times in the New Testament about there's so many things that I need to work on, that you need to work on. We shouldn't be focused on our brother and what they need to work on because we're getting off track. Amen. We need to be working on what we need to work on and let our brother be convinced in his own mind because we still got some convincing to be done. We still got study to do. So he goes through this process and he says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So how should I prepare and why shouldn't I do this? Because we're going to give an account. Verse number 13 begins a new section in the notes, and he's going to just say this from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. It teaches us not to hinder our brother. One is to judge him. We're going to judge or we're going to separate from him over things that he ate, all right, or things that he doesn't want us to eat. All right, think about this. I can't go out to eat with my brother because he doesn't like me eating bacon. We talked about this last week. So again, separating from him, I'm just not going to go out with him anymore because I can't stop eating bacon. Now that sounds funny, right? But again, if somebody holds that belief and they have a problem with it or it offends them for me to sit across the table, then I still want to have a part in encouraging them. I still want to have a part in being able to teach them. So when I'm with them, I'm not going to eat bacon. I have an opportunity to teach and help them grow. And what a blessing it would be someday when they grow past that point and both of us can eat bacon together. It'll be a glorious day, amen. And then you'll sit there and joke together about, remember when I didn't eat bacon? Amen. And if you've not had a few friends in the ministry like that, you really haven't lived. Amen. And I'm just going to tell you, it gets to that place, but now I'm going to do those things. And now he's going to say, for all of us, one of the things, what I never want to be. You know, sometimes we talk about judging because I don't want to be judged, and we understand that. But one thing that would bother me is this second part. Of really laying down on the Lord and just being a speed bump to everybody that passes by. Being somebody that's going to be a trip hazard for everybody else in the Christian life. And if you, and sometimes people don't even think of themselves that way, but the Bible's going to lay out that if we're not careful, we will hinder or be a stumbling block to our brother. And a lot of it is done by just doing things like that, the eating that we've already talked about and the things that we don't want them to judge. And really the first half is dealing with the weaker brother and how he shouldn't judge the one that is eating. And he shouldn't judge the one that does know the Bible enough to abstain from certain days. That he's not supposed to, as the younger and weaker brother, not be judging him, but it's really telling him that. And now it's getting to the place where he's saying for us, those of us that know better, let's not be a stumbling block. Let's not be a hindrance. Do you know there are times and places to try to help people grow? And most of the time, you know, if we're trying to, and we said this last time, I'm trying to remind you this, but just remembering, if again, there's a reason we start at K-5 and go through 12th grade. And we don't go in kindergarten and try to teach them the things we teach them in 12th grade. Right. Yeah. Because it's a building process, and if they don't have all the other steps from when they were in K-5 all the way to 12th grade, it's a building process. They're never going to be able to make that one giant leap. And the Christian faith is no different. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, even when we're trying to teach them something, we're trying to teach them something that they don't need to learn yet. Right. We're going to get upset about something that isn't something they need to learn right now. They still need to learn to be faithful. They still need to learn the simple things of the Christian faith. And he goes on and says this. I want you to see what he says. Let us not therefore judge one another, in verse 13, anymore, but judge this rather, that no man be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he goes through the process and reminds us again that there's nothing that you and I could eat under heaven in this New Testament age that is called unclean for the New Testament Christian. But at the same time, he goes on and tells us that, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. He said he's not going to be able to change that. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now, he says, look at this. He says, walkest thou not charitably? So if you know your brother has a problem with it, and you're going to eat it anyway, you're not, that word charitable doesn't mean that you're just being nice or you're not being nice. It means you don't love him. Because if you loved him as yourself, you'd say, boy, if I was on the other side of this thing, I wouldn't want somebody to do that to me. And a lot of times the problem with the Christian life is a lot of times we feel like we have liberty, and we do, but we don't have love. And liberty sets people free. And sometimes when you live in liberty around other people, you will set them free to leave right outside the doors. But love is what keeps people. Charity never faileth. And for all of us, we ought, again, is it, you know, we can speak truth, but if you don't speak truth in love, it hurts people. So here the Bible is going to tell us, he says, destroy not him with meat. So I'm not being charitable, and if I decide to eat it to those people around the people that feel it's unclean, the Bible says what I'm doing to my brother is destroying him. Instead of, and again, this word that's being translated here is helping us understand we are doing the exact opposite of edifying them, which is to build them up. We are tearing them down. We're not helping them grow or get rooted in grace and in love and in peace that the scripture says we ought to be giving them. We're just destroying what they already have. Whatever has taken root, whatever has grown, we're knocking it back down. And because we don't, and again, I would just say charitability, we really don't care because we think we have liberty to do so. And he goes on, he says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, how is it that I can love them? When I realize sometimes people around us, we may feel from their actions, their words, or whatever you want to list it, they may be unlovable to us. But when I realize that that is someone whom Christ loved and died for, and then I measure myself in the mirror and realize I must have been to Christ just that unlovable, just that unlikable to him, but he died for me anyway, then it helps me be able to judge myself, not my brother, but judge me, and realize I'm the one that needs to help him. I need to love him enough not to do what I have liberty to do, but in love do what he needs me to do. Not tear him down, but build him up in his most holy faith. Get him to that place. Then the Bible says, he goes on and he says here, and so I'm going to esteem him, verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, right? He says, grieved with thy meat. So again, that means, think about the word grieved. That's not something about the body. That's something at his heart. It's something that, it's a disappointment. It's someone who looked up to you in the faith and is trusting in you to help guide and build them up. And now you're able to destroy because you grieved him. There's a great difference. And even the words, there's not one word in the scripture that's there by accident. And so it helps us understand that a person that, this person loved you. This person cared about you as their Christian brother. And when we're not charitable to them, we grieve them. And again, when you grieve somebody, it's hard to get past that. Verse 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So because you're eating and you're doing those things and you're proving and you are teaching that nothing's unclean. You know, that you're not doing anything absolutely wrong. But he's saying this, you know, there again, speaking the truth in love or how you go about it, it's like when you witness. All right, there's a way to witness. Trying to be careful, okay, without being a bad witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody says no, and you are a witness, to put your foot in the door, to stop them so that they can listen, all right? If they pray a prayer long after that, it breaks my heart for folks, because I'm just going to tell them, there are people in this life who have prayed prayers just to get people to leave. And they didn't ask for Jesus to come in their heart. They just wanted to ask for you to leave. Because they already told you no and you didn't take no for an answer. Now, I do believe in being a strong witness for Jesus Christ. But I also know that they need to call upon his name. And they need to do it out of a clear conscience, believing that he is the Son of God, that he died and buried and was risen again. And if all they're praying is, I wish this guy would leave, Lord, that ain't getting nobody saved. And here, just in this, again, think about this. You think we can't let sometimes our good cannot be evil spoken of? How we speak, how we go about this Christian life speaks volumes to people in the world. You're a Christian and you do that? Now you look at their life and you go, well, man, you're so much worse than me. But they said to you, I'm of the world. I don't have any boundaries in their mindset, but you're a Christian. And they know Christians have boundaries. They know Christians ought to look and have some things about themselves that measure up to looking like Jesus Christ. That's what Christian means. And so for all of us, let's not let our good be evil spoken of, is what Paul says. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. See, that's where we miss. That's where we get off, is because we think, even those of us that believe in faith, all right, trusting in the Lord Jesus and getting saved by grace, by faith, and that it's not of works, lest any man should boast, we're the same people that would hurt our brother because we got to work and eat the right. We can eat meat, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this, and we push all those things on people around us to the place where we destroy our brother instead of edifying him. We tear him down before he ever gets built up. We're trying to make him what he ought to be on the outside before he's what he is ought to be on the inside. Amen. And so he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you know, all the time, think about this, everything that we've learned in this chapter up till now about how when somebody gets saved, the thing that you have in the most common with them is not on the outside yet. It's on the inside of them. The things that they hear and speak Jesus clearly to them is righteousness, peace, and joy. Not meat. Okay? Not meat. And not drink. All right? Those are the things that again, for you, we got to be remember of that, because if we're not careful, we'll try to push all the outside things before the inside things get set. And he says, for he that is in these things, he said, he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable for God. And I like this. He says, so if we serve Christ in these things, he is acceptable to God and approved of men. So I don't know about you, but one of the things I desperately wanted when I set forth on this journey was not to be approved of men. That's not really what I wanted, but it doesn't hurt things. I would rather be approved of men than disappoint all men. But more than anything, I want to be acceptable to God. And what's unacceptable is what's been laid out in the scripture for us to be saved and constantly destroying other people with our liberties in Christ Jesus. Instead of living and guiding them with love, joy, peace, things that are fruits of the Spirit, we got it right on the outside and we flaunt it in front of them. We eat it in front of them. We, again, because they don't have the knowledge of what you know yet, and you're destroying, the scripture says, because you don't have charity. He goes on and says then, so what do I do with that, preacher? How do I get past this? He says in verse number 19, let us. Isn't it good that the Bible brings us and teaches us and then says, now this is what we do with it. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. This is the whole, I mean, this is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. So if I'm not supposed to be doing all these other things, okay, well, give me something to do. Here it is. Let us therefore. That means everything that came before it, let that go. And then get involved in that, the things which make for peace. Speaking the truth in love. You should never lie to your brother in Christ. But you don't have to just blurt out the hard truth. Sometimes you can say, I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, this may sting a little bit. And I'm not saying this because I want to hurt you. Okay? All those things I just said are going to be followed up with truth. But if I just blurted out the truth, they may not think I care for them or that I love them. And again, think about this. Now, your wife makes you dinner. And she says, tell me what you think about it. Okay? We were just talking about this in the meeting over here, trying to tell some of these guys that just got married, okay? If you don't got nothing good to say, throw a thumbs up. If you can't think of how to answer this, then I said, don't ever do this to a meal. Okay? Or like this. Not until you're married at least 30 years. Okay? I'm just saying. So, like that, right? But again, for all of us, we preface things. If you're going to tell them what you really think, you better preface it with, I really love you. I'm so glad. I thank you for taking all your time to make this. Right? Amen? And don't ever say, it could have been better with this, okay? They really don't want to know that, guys, okay? I'm just helping you. But if we know that with somebody that we love lives in our home, and how again, something that is just, again, meat can be so divisive, then how about when we speak truth to somebody in the church that we love? And we know if we know how people react when we tell them the truth, we ought to shape it in love. We ought to wrap it with a bow of peace and share it with them that way. Because again, if we're not careful, again, the Bible goes into that. He says, so things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. There's no reason that any time that we have meat and we're talking about eating or some kind of physical thing should destroy the work of God in somebody's life. And believe it or not, okay, whether we don't, we never hardly think about that. We always, most of us, had even people that have been in the ministry for a long time, we process the work of God as this building and the buses and the school, and we process it as buildings. And none of these buildings are the work of God. Now, we wouldn't have them if it wasn't for the hand of God. But the work of God is all the people that occupy this building and the buses and the Sunday school classrooms and everything else we do. They are the work of God. And for all of us, sometimes if we're not careful, we miss it. And God says, don't destroy the work of God. So when I'm not doing the things that I do, or I'm not worried about loving my brother or just saying what I think, am I being guided by the Spirit of God, or am I being guided by the flesh? Now, sometimes, folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. We have to be tough, and we have to share the gospel. And I even think sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll say it exactly. Do you know if when the preacher gets up and preaches on Sunday morning and he is hard about a topic and he just gets playing with something, sometimes if you echoed the exact same words, he's preaching to a group of people that he feels like he's the shepherd speaking to his sheep. And they know his voice. And they know he cares about them because of his actions. But when you go out and just tell some other Christian or somebody else, they don't always feel the same way as they do when the shepherd says it that way. All right? And so again, we ought to make sure our relationships are right and how we speak the truth in love for all of us. As we go forward, think about this. He's going to build to the place. I want you to see this. He says in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So how is it that I'm going to destroy? Listen, Paul says to the church, we were in Galatians the other night, he's talking about, for a lot of us, you did run well. What happened? Somebody threw themselves down and I tripped over them right in front of me. Somebody became a stumbling block in my life. And even for this, he uses this. He says, stumbleth. Number two, offendeth. How are they offended? People offend people. All right, and then how about this? Lastly, he says, or made weak. So you don't always have to knock them flat out on the ground. All you got to do is just weaken them. I'll finish with this. I want you to pick this up. When your kids go into the Sunday school class or they get on your bus, every one of them ought to leave with greater faith than they came to church with. We ought to never teach, preach, or try to be so sensational about something that we leave them guessing before they leave. We ought to always lay precept upon precept and line upon line. So when they leave this place, their faith is strengthened. What I believed last week is stronger than it was the week before. What a shame it would be. I've said this from the beginning. The college, I feel like our college, every educational facility that we have a part in here is simply a higher form of discipleship, helping people grow closer and closer to God. Whether it's the institute or the college class, it's all discipleship. It's teaching people exactly what we've been taught from the Word of God, and so that they might grow thereby and be edified and built up in their most holy faith. But for all of us, if we're not careful, we're not watching. You know, I preach Sunday morning about sometimes we let things get and take over our vision, and our vision gets clouded. This chapter finishes that whatsoever, look at it without, if you close your Bible, I'm sorry. Chapter 14, you thought I was done, but that's what preachers do. They lie to you. Especially about being done. That's the only one, right? So the Bible says there in verse 23, he says, for whatsoever thing is not of faith is sin. The whole chapter builds to a place for us that we ought to be building up for faith. And if it's not really about the faith, then why are we teaching on it? Why are we preaching it? If we're not building up in our most holy faith, then it's a tangent. It's a gray area. It's an area that's not building up. It has an opportunity to tear down. If we're not speaking the truth in love, we're doing what? What's the opposite of that? Speaking the truth in hate? Speaking the truth in anger? Listen, I don't know about you tonight, but I can tell you through all my years of ministry, I have not always spoken the truth in love. And it did not edify. It did not build up. And one of the things the Bible clearly teaches us, as us, we'll have opportunity to build. We have people that have been saved. I know, I think we just recently went through there. It's like, we're like 50 people that have walked aisle in the auditorium that have been saved in our church since January. And all 50 of those people need to be edified. They need to grow. They need 50 more people to come alongside of them and help them be discipled and to grow up in their most holy faith. And again, all it would take is a good Sunday morning for you to get up off the wrong side of the bed and speak your truth. It might not even be the truth, but speak your truth and not and do it in love. Amen. Not be in the spirit of peace or joy. Amen. Or in righteousness. And again, they stumble. They fall. They were weakened in their faith. So I don't want to do that. I'd love to spend a summer of helping people that got saved grow stronger, to be built up, to feel loved and wanted and welcome into their church. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to give you opportunity tonight as the musicians come. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we've been preaching to Christians tonight, teaching the Bible. But if you're here and you don't know Christ, we want you to be able to be saved tonight. We want to take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure, for a Bible reason. But if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, without a doubt, if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you can go back and measure in your mind, and maybe it was pretty recent where somebody was not built up, but they were torn down because of the way you spoke to them. Why don't you come and talk to the Lord about it? And then after you talk to the Lord about it, why don't you find a time to go to that person and fix that with them? Amen. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Folks have come to the altar. Would you bow your head with me tonight? If you're here and you're a Christian, and there's been a time in your life that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you slip your hand and hold it high for people to see? Amen. You can put them down. If you're here and you were not able to raise your hand tonight, you know, God really wants to save you. He sent His Son to die on Calvary to pay for your sin debt, that you might, He might buy you back into Himself and give you a home in heaven. Well, if you couldn't raise your hand and you don't know Christ as your Savior, never accepted Him as your Savior, tonight the altar is open. It's an old-fashioned invitation. You may never have been in anything like this before, but God is speaking to your heart and you know it. And why don't you step out and just let us take a Bible. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you take this opportunity to be saved. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Folks are on the altar. You can still come. It's open for you tonight if you need to do business with God. You say, "Preacher, me and God, we're good." When was the last time you talked to him about that? When was the last time you and God, when was the last time a tear fell from your eye because you were brokenhearted between something between you and the Lord? How about this? Could I ask you this? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and if you would answer this honestly inside of yourself, let the Holy Spirit tell you the truth tonight. When was the last time, not that you were offended, but that you realized and repented from offending your brother or sister in Christ? Tonight, boy, I tell you, God give us an opportunity through our natural Bible study to be in a place that would help our church greatly. If we would just recognize the people that we've hurt and then allow God to guide us and to help us to repent from those things and to do it differently the next time, what it would change in our lives. I'm going to have Brother Burt sing. If you need to use the altar tonight, why don't you come and deal with that? Whatever God spoke to your heart about tonight, you do that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Burt, would you sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's sing this next one together.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for a perfect word, Lord, that we might be able to follow. And Lord, for one of us, for us to practice righteousness among the brethren with others, Lord, as we, Lord, without a doubt, we're not perfect, Lord, but we strive to follow you. And Lord, I pray you'd be with our church. Help us, Lord, as we enter into the summer. We finished up all the schools and graduations and the classes, but Lord, I know that you are working and that you're real, God. I pray that you just continue to guide, help us. Help us to recognize not just our relationship to you, but Lord, our relationship with each other matters as we help each other grow, as we encourage and edify each other. So as we go tonight, Lord, I pray you'd be with our church, guide and direct. Thank you for those, Lord. I pray that you'd be with the surgeries that are upcoming. Lord, I pray that you would be with just all the things that are going to be done. I pray for the Rodriguez family, Lord, and I pray that you'd be with the service, Lord. I just pray that you guide and direct, that you do a work that only you could do in the hearts of people. I pray this Sunday, Lord, that you'd help us to have visitors that will walk the aisle and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Choir practice. You come on down. VIP's a Sunday.